God, we just do thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we can be here tonight to come to study your word. And Father God, we do thank you for your word. We know that it is given by your inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction of righteousness, that each of us may be thoroughly furnished into good works. Father God, we also know that in order to obtain maximum good from the study of your word, that each of us must be in fellowship, that the word may speak to us. So Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we can come before your throne of grace, confessing any sin if it be necessary, and just thanking and praising you for who and what you are. Lord God, we thank you for your provisions. We know that part of your provisions, you provide the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And we do thank you for the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we look forward now tonight as we come to your word, and look forward, Father God, for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Ron has started a series on prayer. Started last week. You all must know that because you're probably here last week. And covered Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and also went through the different Greek words on prayer. Tonight, we're going to take a look at, continue in the doctrine of prayer. And the subject for tonight is the hindrance of prayer. And our text that we're going to be using is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says this. It says, "In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I'll just go through, take this first word here, or these first few words. It says, "In like manner." The word that is used for that is hamoinos. Look, hamoios, H-O-M-O-I-O-S. Now, it's made up of two words. Hamo, you recognize that, means what? Homogenized milk means whole, same, okay, same. And this word then means in like manner or the same way. In the same way. Or likewise. Okay, so the question is, in the same way as what? Husbands, in like manner, or in the same way as what? Well, we're in a context here, and we've broken into a context. And so what I tried to do here is outline on the board, and I've just been informed that no one can see this outline. So I'm going to read it to you. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3 is in a context. And the context is a series of exhortations to believers. Now, there are several exhortations. But the first group of exhortations, point A, is exhortations to all believers. And that those exhortations are found in verse 17 of chapter 2. So this whole context goes back to the second chapter in verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then starting at verse 18 and going through verse 25, we have a second set of exhortations, which is the exhortation to slaves, or better defined as household servants. Okay? These were household servants. And the exhortation to these household servants from Peter is that they should be in submission to their pagan masters, no matter how they are being treated by these masters, whether they're being treated fairly or whether they're being treated harshly. So we have this second exhortation to this group of believers, which are slaves. The third exhortation is to a different group of believers, and that group of believers are wives with unbelieving husbands. And that starts in verse 1 of chapter 3, and it goes through verse 6. I should read these off to you. B here is exhortation to slaves, household servants, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The third exhortation is to a particular group of believers called wives. You know what they are. But particular kind of wives, wives with unbelieving husbands. And that exhortation starts at verse 1, goes to verse 6 of chapter 3. And in that exhortation, Peter talks about a wife winning a husband to Christ. And he basically tells him that you can win your husband to Christ. It gives a 3-point method, if you will, about winning your husband to Christ. One is by submission, hupotasso, same word that's found in Ephesians 5:22. Hupo means under, tasso means to rank or file under. And Peter says that you're to be in subjection or submission to your husband. You can win your husband to Christ by conduct or behavior. And he talks about, in the passage, about them saying not a word, that you can win your husbands to Christ. And what was happening in the context is that many of the women, many of the wives, were coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were probably badgering their husbands in terms of badgering them with the gospel. And they're really turning off their husbands. And so Peter says, really, keep your mouth shut. You can win your husbands to Christ. You don't have to talk the gospel, just live it. So by your behavior, you can win your husbands to Christ. And the third point he gives them is by adornment, is what your wives put on. And he tells them not to put on the external, the mink and the diamonds and the pearls. Don't put that on, but what you want to put on is the inner man. And you want to have the inner man showed outwardly. And when the inner man starts showing outwardly, that's the thing that's going to win your husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a series of exhortations to the wife with an unbelieving husband. Then we get to our verse that we're going to look at tonight. And that's verse 7. And that's now to husbands. Now these are to believing husbands. And by the way, these exhortations, by definition, are to believers. God never exhorts unbelievers. He exhorts believers. So these are to believing husbands. So, you can, on verse 7, there's two exhortations to the husband. The first one, the first exhortation, is to dwell with the wife according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel. First exhortation number one. Exhortation number two says, giving honor to the wife as a fellow heir of grace. So those are two exhortations. Then Peter concludes that with a consequence. That is, there's a consequence if you don't adhere to these two exhortations. There's a consequence. And the consequence is that you're going to have hindered prayer. Your prayers are going to be hindered if you don't adhere to these two exhortations. What we want to do tonight, since there are a lot of husbands here, we want to, as husbands, understand, well, first of all, if there's going to be a consequence, if we'll have consequence in our life in terms of hindered prayer, we have to understand why those prayers are going to be hindered. So we have to understand then what the exhortations are to the husband. So we have to understand is, what does it mean when it says that we should dwell with our wife according to knowledge as a weaker vessel? And what does it mean to us as husbands when it says that we should give honor to our wife as a fellow heir of grace? So that's where we're going. We're going to try and go down through those 3 points and understand what it says. So, back to the text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Let's take a look at just a few of these words. And in the first word that I think we should understand is dwell. We're to dwell, says, we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. The word is sun oikeo, or keo, S-U-N-O-I-K-E-O. And all you Greek students probably recognize oikeo. You know what the cognate noun is, oikos, which means what? A house, okay, or dwelling place. And so okeo is the verb form, cognate verb. So it means to dwell, to live with, soon is with, preposition for with. So this means to live with or cohabit. So this is talking about living together. And probably a better way of saying it is, this is talking about a domestic association. Now I want you to observe a few things. It's talking about a living together and a domestic association, and between two people. And those two people are husband and wife. They're married folks. They are not co-eds at a dorm. They are not single people, couples living together for economic purposes. They're not boss and secretary, but they're married folk. And that's what God is addressing here. just as I think it was, and correct me if I'm wrong, if anybody read 2 weeks ago, I think it was U.S. News and World Report, we're talking about young people living together and the rise of young people living together, unmarried. It was a exponential curve. I believe that the increase was like 500% within the last 3 years of people cohabiting or having a domestic association. Okay. According to is the word that we're very familiar with, which is kata, which means according to some norm or some standard. Now, question is, according to what norm and what standard? Well, it says according to knowledge. Knowledge, gnosis, we know that to mean objective truth, objective or spiritual truth. And in the context, it's talking about objective or spiritual truth concerning the marriage relationship. Concerning marital relationship. Okay. So we're to have this domestic association, we're to live together with our wives according to this normal standard, this objective or spiritual truth concerning the marital relationship. Well, what are these truths? Spiritual truths or objective truths concerning the marital relationship. I've listed maybe about 4 or 5. Let's just go through and list a couple here. There are many. So let's put down here truths concerning marriage. If you can read that, you get an A+. The first one I put down is the fact that God has joined, or if you take a look at this word, it's yoked, husband and wife. In Matthew 19:6. Turn there, if you will. Now, here the Pharisees came at the Lord Jesus Christ, were testing him in terms of divorce. And they asked him if it was lawful for a man to put away his wife or divorce his wife for every cause. In verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And in verse 6, the word joined is this word yoke. Yoke. The fact that God has yoked them together. So, the husband's frame of reference should be, hey, God has yoked me with this wife of mine, and no man should be trying to put us asunder or separate us. And there's lots of influences on men, on us husbands. We're constantly being bombarded with human viewpoint. Your wife is nagging you? It's getting on your nerves? Why don't you think about leaving her? You know, everybody's doing it, right? The human viewpoint is, you know, it's just a constant bombardment on believers, unbelievers too. But okay, very strong. The fact that God has yoked husband and wife together. Second point is the fact that, as we read here, that God views husband and wife as one flesh. This word flesh, if you go back to the Hebrew, you find that it means the totality of a person, the entire body, soul, and spirit. Husbands are to view themselves as God views them. The fact that he is linked to his wife as one, and God sees them that way. They're a unity. They're a unity physically, intellectually, emotionally. There's that bond, that unity between them. Yep, thank you. Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6. Also in that passage, you see that God views husband and wife as being fused together. And the word that's translated fuse is the word cleave, that a husband is to cleave to his wife, kalao. And it's a very strong bond. It is a bond that's so tight that the two are said to be just fused together and inseparable. Matthew 19:5, right? Yeah. Okay. How else does God look at the marriage relationship? Well, he views it where the husband is the head of the wife. The head or the authority of the wife. Over the wife. Now, that relationship is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. And the husband is to be the head or the authority over the wife, as Christ is head or the authority over the church. So, a husband then is not the boss head, he's not the dictator head, but he is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, how does Jesus Christ obtain his authority? Jesus Christ does not demand the authority or respect. So a husband is not to demand authority or respect, but the Lord Jesus Christ commands the authority and commands the respect. We are submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ because, not because he commands us, because he commands it and we give it to him. So this headship or this authority of the husband over the wife is that kind of authority. And it's interesting to note in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ never said the statement, I forget where it is, that all authority is given unto me, that is in heaven and earth, etc. But he never made that statement until after the cross until he made that sacrificial, he sacrificed himself for us. And that's how he commands authority. What are the truths are there concerning marriage? One important one, probably the most important, is that the husband is to love his wife. How? As Christ loved the church, okay? Ephesians 5:25. Turn there, please. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Okay, the command here is a present active imperative. It means, husbands, you keep on, word of action, present tense, you keep on loving your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. The verb that's used there for love is agapeo, the agape love, and it's that love which springs from a perception of the preciousness of the object involved or that's being loved. And so we as husbands are to see our wives as a precious object, and as Jesus Christ saw us as a precious object, even though we were in sin, and even though she nags us, we are to see our wives as this precious object and to love her as Christ loved the church. And you have to ask the question, well, what kind of love was that? What kind of love did Jesus Christ have for the church? Well, it says that he gave himself for it. So it was a sacrificial love. And I think one of the keys is just that right there, is that we are to, and we probably should add the word self-sacrificial love. It's Jesus Christ gave himself for us. We are to give ourselves for our wives. Now, it's not asking us to lay down our life for our wife, but it's asking us to keep on, moment by moment, making self-sacrifices for our wife and to give her, show towards her that self-sacrificial love like Christ showed towards us. Okay, and the whole theme in terms of Christ's authority was grounded in that self-sacrificial love. And therefore, our authority, again, is grounded, should be grounded, in that self-sacrificial love. Now, it says there that, in back to 1 Peter, if you will. Now, we're to dwell with our wife according to knowledge. And this knowledge that we're looking at, or this spiritual truth concerning the marriage relationship, is some of these truths that we just listed. You and I, as husbands, should know the truths that are laid down in God's Word concerning the marital relationship. Not only know them, but live them. So that's the knowledge. Then it says, as with a weaker vessel. What does that mean? Well, the weaker vessel here, I believe it's talking about the fact that, you know, we're all vessels, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're all vessels of God. She's a weaker vessel, and it has to mean physically. She's just physically weaker. And so we're to understand that and treat her that way. My Toyota, I'm back to driving my Toyota, except tonight. My wife said, hey, you know, that Toyota that you drive is so unreliable that you know, getting stuck with it all the time, no matter where you go, why don't you get a new car? Well, yeah, I guess we should think about getting a new car. Well, I've got a new car. Got a little Honda. But my wife fell in love with the Honda. So I got the Toyota back. But oftentimes we're driving along and we get stuck in that Toyota. Now, if we were to get stuck in that Toyota, and I'd say, Lindy, why don't you get out and push while I steer? You know, I mean, that's not treating her as the weaker vessel. Now, taking out the garbage is a different story. We got talking about taking out the garbage last night. Okay, won't go into that. Okay. Point two in the exhortation. It says, giving honor to the wife as a fellow heir of grace. What does it mean to us husbands in terms of giving honor to our wife? The word that's used here, but did write it down, giving honor is aponuo. A-P-O-N-E-U-O. Aponuo. Apo, preposition, means away. Nuo, to distribute, or to bestow. Okay, so we're to bestow or distribute honor. That's the giving part, aponuo. The honor is time. T-I-M-E, time. How about time? It's a valuing. A valuing. No E. A valuing. An esteem. This valuing is not, say, when my wife does the cleaning, she's worth about $3.50 an hour. She does the cooking, she's worth about 50 cents an hour. It's not, you know, it's not that kind of valuing. You're not to think of valuing your wife that way, okay? But it's an esteem of a valuing of her totality. Probably one of the reasons why this is emphasized in Scripture is the fact that women then had a very low place in society. They were looked down upon. They didn't have a ERA at that time, Equal Rights Amendment, that made all women equal. And they were really looked down upon. But they really didn't need an ERA, and we really don't need an ERA today. To give this esteem, to give this respect that women so rightly deserve, the real ERA to our wives is the Word of God. And His exhortation to the husbands to do that. We're to esteem them highly because they are joint heirs of grace. I want to show you an example of a husband who esteems his wife, praises his wife, in Scripture this way. Turn to Proverbs 31. We can't go through this whole chapter, so we're just going to pick out a few key verses here, starting at verse 10, Proverbs 31, verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Flip over to 25, verse 25. It says, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her husband, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed." Notice it says her husband also. And look what it says. "And he praises her." See, this praise, this esteeming of the wife is just that. Is this wife here, for you wives, you got to read Proverbs and study Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Just read it over and over. Here's a picture of God's ideal wife. And this husband recognizes that, and he recognizes all of these attributes that his wife has, and he esteems her highly. He praises her. Okay. Now, back to 1 Peter. The exhortation then is to dwell with our wives with the kind of knowledge that God has laid down in His Word. The exhortation to husbands is also to give her honor, to esteem our wife, to praise our wife. Or else. There's or else. Now the consequence. Consequence in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Says that your prayers be not hindered. So that's the consequence. What does that mean? That your prayers be not hindered starts off with a eis ta plus the infinitive. Eis ta plus the infinitive is what? Introduces what kind of a clause? Right. Purpose clause. It's a purpose clause. So there's a purpose involved here that you do this. Because if you don't do it, if we don't give our wives the honor, if we don't deal with her, dwell with her according to the knowledge, to the objective truth that's laid down in God's Word, something's going to happen. Our prayers are going to be hindered. The word hindered is enkopto, E-N-K-O-P-T-O, enkopto. In the preposition means in, kopto means to cut. It is also translated, kopto is also translated to impede. To hinder. But what's going to happen is our prayers are going to be cut in. Let's see if I can give an example. When you were single, you were at a dance and you saw this striking young lady and you asked her to dance, and you were dancing with her. And you found out as you were talking to her, you had a tremendous rapport. There was a lot of things that you had in common. And as you kept talking to her, this rapport just started to flow. And then someone comes over to you and taps you on your shoulder and says, "Can I please cut in?" And he cuts in. And now this rapport that was building up, this communications that was building up, was all of a sudden cut into. Does that get it? Maybe this will get it. My wife is from Minnesota, a little town way in the northern part of Minnesota, Boston, Minnesota. It's up near the Canadian border. It was an experience for me, for the very first time being from New York City, to go onto a farm in which I'd never been on. And she had just informed me that they just put in plumbing, hot and cold running water in the house. I said, "You're kidding." Everybody in New York City has hot and cold running water. But at any rate, I had to make a phone call. Well, I pick up the phone and I'm talking. And all of a sudden you hear a receiver being lifted off the line. Someone has cut in. Well, everybody out there is on a party line. It seems like the whole town is on the one line. Because you're always hearing click, click, you know, all these. Everybody's, so somebody is cutting in, and if you got a personal conversation going, it impedes that conversation. You know now that you can't say the things that you want to say because someone has cut in. Well, this is kind of the idea in terms of our prayer life, is that if we are not dwelling with our wives according to the knowledge that's laid down, if we are not giving honor to our wives, then our prayers can be cut into. Every morning, myself and another believer, we drive to work together, and we have prayer. And if I start out in the morning, and for whatever reason, if I had an argument with my wife that morning or the night before, and we did not, either confess my sin to the Lord or else straighten that whole thing out and set it right with her and set it right with the Lord. I'll tell you, my prayers are really hindered, as we drive and pray, going to work. And I'm sure that you have felt that. So our prayers as husbands can be, our communications with God can be cut into or hindered, just like being on the party line, someone cutting in. And by not adhering to the exhortations that's laid down for us here in 1 Peter. So when you and I, as husbands, find it difficult to come boldly, to come confidently before God's grace and ask Him like He tells us to ask, and we find that difficult, then the first thing we should think of is, how's our relationship going with our wife? How's that going? What's happening there? Are we really dwelling with her according to the knowledge that's laid down in the Word? Are we really giving her the honor and the respect that she so rightly deserves? There are other ways that prayers can be hindered. We're not going to cover them tonight. Ron hopefully is going to be covering that. So I'd just like to leave this in terms of leave it open for any questions that I can't answer. Any questions that might have been raised here. We're never commanded, or Jesus Christ never demands from us our love, right? He, and so the analogy there is that a husband should never, or I should use the word authority, he never demands, lords over us in terms of demands that respect, but he commands it because of his sacrificial love for us. And so the same thing is true with a husband, that a husband should command that authority because he's head of the house, but he should command it and not demand it. Shouldn't say, okay, honey, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter. See what it says right here? Bible says that I'm head of the house. Now, do you understand that? No, that's demanding as opposed to commanding. Okay, let's just flip back to Matthew chapter 19 then. Okay, the question is on point number 2 of dwelling with our wives according to knowledge. It says that the husband and wife are one flesh. Is that the same as point number 3, where it says that God views the husband and wives as being fused together, or the husband cleaving to his wife? And in verse 5, it says, "And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave." Okay. Well, let me see if I understand the question. Are you asking what is the difference between a man cleaving to his wife as opposed to them being one flesh? Let's just say this. That word cleave, kala'o, means to be fused together. It's a word for a bonding together. So they are bonded together. God views that as a bond, kind of an inseparable bond. Now, when it says that they are one flesh, one sarkos, I think that's the word that's used, you really have to go back to Genesis where this is a quote from. And that word back in the Hebrew means one, one in a unity of a body, of soul. It's a unity. So I guess the answer is yes, it does have kind of similar connotations.
Ken. I note that in that context, the one speaking is Christ himself. Yes. He quoted from the Septuagint, so that he is putting a special emphasis on the Greek structure here too.
Yes.
And this kale phasetai is a future passive indicative.
Right.
Which means that this man isn't going to do it.
Right.
God is.
Right.
And then the parallel to that is that they shall become, in essence, that is essentia, which is a future indicative, and it's in the passive form, that they effective. So those two correlate. It's God that does that joining together.
Yes.
And then the two is in the plural, and you have a Greek structure, eis, sarka, neon, which points to the two merging into one. from divine viewpoint. He views it as one entity.
Yes.
Spatial emphasis.
Good. Excellent. Yeah, and that's one of the keys in terms of that it is in the passive voice, and it's God who's doing the bonding or the cleaving here. Good. Any other questions? Let's close then in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we just do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for all of the teaching that you have with regard to prayer. And Father God, we pray especially for us as husbands here tonight that each and every one of us would be very mindful of the fact that we are to dwell, to live together with our wives according to knowledge, according to the norms and standards, Father God, that you have set down in your word. And Father God, we also pray that we are always mindful of the fact that we are to give our wives the honor, the esteem that you want us to give her. And Father, we would pray for each and every wife here, and pray, Father God, that she may fulfill the responsibilities that she has as a wife, being submissive and being in subjection to her husband. And Father, we just thank you for these wonderful truths, and we pray that that we as husbands would adhere to your exhortations here, such that our prayers would not be hindered or be cut into, that we just have free and open access with you. And we just thank you, Father God, for the fact that we can come confidently before your throne of grace with each and every request that we have, knowing that you're going to answer and fulfill every one of our prayers. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.